you again in verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Okay, here's what he's saying. When he says, I read in the book of Jeremiah the number of years for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, here's what he's saying. Think of sin. Think of sin in the context that always has a consequence. Okay? A merciful God might delay the consequence. A merciful God, in fact, may waive the consequence. However, in order for him to do so, there must be some action on the part of the sinner to demonstrate that God does not need to exercise his stored up desolations. He does not need to move against the people because the people have turned to him. Okay? You understanding what I'm saying? In other words, Daniel says, I saw the number of years to be 70 to complete the desolations of Jerusalem. What he's saying is, God's decree was that the people of Israel would be in bondage for 70 years, and once that 70 years had passed, God's consequence for their sin would be served. You got it? Now, let's suppose you're Daniel, and you've just read that the 70 years, that's how long the desolations have been. And so you just come to the realization, hey, the slavery's over. The exile's over. We're going to be released soon. Tell me what you would do. Celebrate. Looking to see how it's going to happen? You remember last week we looked, what was Daniel doing on the rooftop? Praying towards Jerusalem? And how was it that those guys got to throw him in the lion's den? Because they saw him? You think maybe Daniel, somebody said, celebrate. You think, if I were Daniel, you know what I think I'd do? I'd go right back up there to that window where I've been praying, where the last few, you know, just not too long ago, they threw me in the lion's den because they saw me right there. You know, they saw me right there and I was praying and now they threw me in the lion's den. And you know what I think I'd do? I want to go stand up in that lion's den and say, you know what, God, we are getting ready to be set free. Let's have a party. You know, all you Chaldeans, all you Persians, you know, say, we are having a party because we are being set free. We are out of slavery and we are going home to Jerusalem. Look what he does. Verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Wait. Whoa, wait a minute. I must have read that wrong. Let me read that. Let me see if I must have misread that. Daniel has just learned that the exile is over. Now, the reason why we can say that he's learned the exile is over, because remember it said that the last part of the prophecy was that the Chaldeans would be, God would take out his judgment against the Chaldeans. And you know who's in control right now? The Persians are in control right now because the Chaldeans have just been defeated in the preceding chapter. Okay, so everything is in place. Everything is in place for this prophecy to be fulfilled. And instead of celebrating, what this man does, verse 3 again, so I gave my attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Why in the world, instead of celebrating, why does this man fall on his knees in prayer? Why does he do that? And in fact, if you look over to verse number 17, listen to what he reads. Listen to the latter part of his prayer goes this way. He says, so now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, Let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. In other words, God, I've just read that you're going to release us so we can go back to Jerusalem. Now what he's going to do, he's going to pray for exactly what God said he was going to do. Why is that? Verse 18 says, O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merit of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Here's first thing we need to understand about this man, Daniel, who is highly esteemed, who we are trying to look at his life and emulate his life so that we can raise up Daniels among us. What is the very first thing we need to understand? We need to understand that our prayers are the seeds for the fulfillment of God's will. Daniel already knows the prophecy, 70 years. So what does he do? He immediately falls on his knees and begins to ask God to do what precisely God has already said he's going to do. Do you see what I'm saying? Daniel saw that his role as an intercessor was a necessary fulfillment of the Word of God. You got that? Everybody? Is there any questions about that? Daniel saw that his prayer was necessary to fulfill the will of the Lord. Why is that so? Because God has decided it. Okay, let's see. Who can I call on this morning? Charlie. Will you stand up back there, Charlie? Okay, let's see. Charlie, did you just graduate? What are you getting ready to do? Where are you going? What are you going to study? Okay. That's good. That's perfect. Let me ask you, stay right there, Charlie. Okay, I want you to turn around and look at Charlie. Okay, here's what I want to ask you. What role do you play in Charlie finding God's will for his life and his career at UMBC? What role do you have? See, because here's... Okay, you can sit down now, Charlie. Okay, Ruth, would you stand? Yeah, Ruth. Mm-hmm. Okay, Ruth, do you have any grandchildren? Three. How old are they? Okay. Now, what role do you think Ruth has in her grandchildren walking in the will of God? Prayer. Now, what's the basis of that? You can sit down now, Ruth. What's the basis of that? Okay, let's have all of our young people stand up. If you are a child up through 30, stand. That's a pretty high, that's probably too high. That's all right. Okay, I'll tell you what, let's see. If you're over 21, sit back down. Oh, Josh, stand up. All you guys, stand up. Right here, stand up. Okay. Here's what I'm trying to get us to see. For Daniel to be risen up requires the body of Christ to see their specific role in raising them up through continual prayer. Okay, let's see. Call out your name, starting right here. Just say your first name. Okay, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember the name of one of these children. Okay, go ahead, Laura. So, okay. Hallie, Madison, Josh, Caitlin, Rachel, Sydney. Chrissy? Danielle? Kevin? Angie? James? Nick? Julie? Sophia? Wangui? Okay. Daniel? Okay, who's back there? I can't see. Warren? Is that got everybody? Where's Kevin? Yeah, Kevin Doxon said, yeah. Who's Jacob? No. Jacob? Okay. Okay. Now everybody can sit back down. Here's all I'm saying. You know what? Our prayers. You know, we can adopt. Every single one of us. You know what? Moms, my wife prayed for my son's wives when they were the youngest boys all the way through. And look at the beautiful women that they have as wives right now, the godly women they have right now as wives. If you are a grandparent, if you are a parent, what is your role? This scripture tells us that what God wants to do is He wants to involve you and me in the accomplishing of His will among His children, among His people, through our prayers. Our prayers are the seeds for the fulfillment of God's Holy Spirit. Now, let's suppose this morning that Charlie didn't show up. Charlie, you can stand back up. Make sure you see who Charlie is. Okay, you know what? If Charlie had not shown up this morning, then he would not have stood, you wouldn't have seen who Charlie was, and you wouldn't have a name and a face to put together to pray over him. You can sit back down now, Charlie. What am I saying to you, parents? I am saying I cannot emphasize it too much how important it is for you to keep your children in the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, there will come a day when they will be beyond the point where mom and dad ought to tell them they can come. Now, each, and there's a different ages to what that is. Okay, for my family, as I recall it, until they were out of high school, they were going to be in church. In fact, I can remember when my oldest son was in the 11th grade and he was sowing his oats. He was doing everything that he should not have been doing, and praise the Lord, I didn't even know it. I'm serious. I didn't even know it. He told us about it later. But he was sowing his oats, and here's what I did. When it came time to go to Centrifuge for the summer, he had a job, as I recall it. We made him go to Centrifuge. As the summer of his going into his senior years, I recall it. We made him go to Centrifuge. If it had been his choice, he would have absolutely nothing to do with it. Young people, here's what I want you to know. When you get to be older, when I say older, I'm talking about when you become a teenager. Here's what will happen. You wake up on a Sunday morning and you will not feel like going to church. And you will in fact say to yourself, you know what? I'm growing up. I'm old enough to make my own decision. In fact, if I'm 18, I'm old enough to go to the military. I can make that own decision. So you know what? I just don't feel like going to church. When that thought hits your mind, you know what I want you to remember what Pastor Kip is saying right now. Do the opposite. Because the flesh will drive us away from God. It will drive us away from God. And so when that thought happens, when it comes in your head, do not obey the thought. You go, the scripture says, walk by the Spirit and you will not obey the lust of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit means if, you know, I don't think I want to go to church today. Well, you ever been, you know what, I don't know if I've never been in this place on a Sunday morning and not left feeling better than when I walked in. Why is that? Because we're in the presence of God. Why would anyone not want to be in the presence of God? If I come to a place and I don't feel like I want to be in the presence of God, that ought to be a red flag that says, whoa, something is wrong with my life. Finish my story about my son. We made him go to Centrifuge. We forced him to go. And he found Jesus Christ as a Savior there. On a Thursday night, he fell before the Lord and came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, what if his daddy It's, you know what, you're growing up, you know, and I'm going to let you decide. I really think you ought to go, but I'm going to let you decide. You know what? My son right now is on the staff at Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, and he's in charge of their entire college ministry program because I made him go to Centrifuge. You understand what I'm saying? Your prayers. You wake up in the morning. You're going to bed at night. And you don't feel like praying. Well, do the opposite. Pray. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for our youth that God raises them up. Daniel, every single place we find him in Scripture, you know what he's doing? He's interceding for other people. I can't find a single passage where Daniel prays for himself. He's always interceding for people. What that means is this. We need to teach our young people, by our adults doing it, the power behind intercession. God blesses intercession, intercessory prayer. What that means is, if I see someone struggling, let me pray for you here. You know, let me ask you something. Johnny, where's Johnny? Okay, Johnny, suppose Cliffy's in the other room with the children. Suppose Cliffy came up to you and he said, Johnny, what can I pray for you about? How would that make you feel? Say, nice. That's how it would make him feel. What am I saying? I'm saying that, you know what? You know what? Our culture is such that it divides us to conquer us. We have to teach one another and teach our children. We teach our children to pray for one another. You know, Christopher last week said, I want to be prayed because I'm getting ready to go on a growth hormone. And the whole body of the church came right over here. We prayed over him. Let's suppose the children his same age did the same thing. Do you think that would unite them? You think that would strengthen them? You think that would help them when it comes time and they get out into society and the society says, you know, why in the world you have anything to do with God? You don't really believe in that. I mean, what about evolution? I'd love to take another whole sermon about evolution, but that's a different topic. What I'm saying is the culture that we live in is going to teach us and try to convince us, whether it does it intentionally or not, it's not the point. It's going to try to teach us to get outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I am telling you this morning, this is a powerful place to be. And there's no place else I'd rather be on a Sunday morning. Intercessory prayer. Okay? We got to teach our children to intercede one for the other. Adults, we should be interceding. Why are we doing this on a Sunday morning? We put our hands on one another. We're interceding for one another in the name of Jesus Christ. What is Daniel doing? He finds out that there's a 70 years of exile that's coming to end, and what does he immediately do? Daniel falls on his knee, and he intercedes for his own people. All those verses that follow, Daniel is talking about praying with God about his people and asking God to do what God's already said he's going to do. Secondly, you know what? Do you believe in God's word? We were praying out here on the lawn. Men, on one morning, I think it was Wednesday morning. And two of the men in the group had been blessed already because they had spent time in God's word. We finished our prayer, and for some reason, one of the guys said, you know what? They said, Pastor Kibbe, explain this to me. He said, I just read in the paper this morning, said there's a group of pastors, like 30 or so pastors, that are going down to D.C. right now. They're going down this week, and what they're going to do is they're going to meet with congressmen about, why homosexuality is not a sin. I said, how can they do that? They're pastors. You know, I'm not here to talk about that this morning. That's a topic that I'm going to hit, but it's going to take several weeks of me trying to help us to see exactly what God's word said. But the one thing we know is the Bible says that it's a sin. The question is not whether it's a sin. The question is how you and I respond to individuals in that situation without judging them, without making them feel that we think that we're more righteous than they are. That's the issue for the body of Christ, okay? But it doesn't change the fact that it is still sin. And so what he was saying was, you know what, how can these pastors meet with congressmen to tell them somehow that it's not sin? I said, well, so think about it. Basically, they don't believe God's Word. God's Word is not the authority for their lives. God's Word says such and such. That doesn't mean anything to them. You know what Daniel saw, how Daniel saw God's Word? Why was this man highly esteemed? What happens is it says there's 70 years. There's 70 years of captivity. We're going to go through 70 years of captivity, and then we're going to be released. What's Daniel say? Does Daniel say, well, you know what? Maybe we got another 6, 7, 8, 10 years. I just think I'll wait around. You know, maybe, you know, Daniel believed if God's Word said it's going to be 70 years of captivity, Daniel believed it. There's no question to him whether he believed it. What am I saying? I'm saying if we're going to raise up Daniels among us, we must teach all of us the power and the importance of the Word of God, that if God says such and such, then we act on what God's Word says. It wasn't that Daniel just knew God's Word. Daniel knew God's Word, and he acted on God's Word. He heard God's Word said in 70 years. What was his actions? He fell to prayer. He immediately went to prayer. He acted on what God's Word says. In our society today, I tell you what, there are more couples that I counsel for premarital counseling that are living together than those who are not. Why is that? Because it's normal. It's normal in our society to do that. Everyone does that, Pastor Kip. Don't you understand that that's what everybody... What does God's Word say? It doesn't matter what our society says. It does not matter. Because our society shifts. It shifts like sand. You see, we trust in God's Word. And God's Word says it. And so we follow it. That's the kind of man Daniel was. Last thing. Daniel was a man who had a perspective of sin that was the same as God's perspective. Let me show you. Okay, pick up with me now in verse 4. Verse 3. So I gave my attention, says Daniel, to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Just got to make a little comment here. By prayer and fasting. We taught our children, we teach our children to fast. If we wanted to teach our children to fast, how do you think we would do that? We'd have to fast ourselves, wouldn't we? Come on. Fast? I mean, you know, we're under grace. Pastor Skip, are we under grace? Why would we? Because it's all over the Bible, the Old Testament and the New. We talked about that 6, 7, 8 months ago. Yeah, I done woke up the baby. Okay, here we go. Let's keep going. Verse 5. He says, we have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and thy ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets. What was that last part? We've not listened to our servants, the prophets. I wonder who that is. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against who? God. Daniel saw sin as an act directed specifically against God. It's one thing to teach our children right from wrong, and we should. We should. Absolutely. But when it comes to the body of Christ, you know what we must also teach them? We must also teach them that when they sin, when they commit a wrong, they are also sinning directly against God. Yeah. Now, how do you do that? You tell them. Now, don't. We don't want to tell them, well, you know what, you sinned against God, now He's going to get you now. We don't want to communicate that that's the nature of our God. He's gonna, you know, go sick on our children. That's not what I'm saying. But we must teach our children that when we sin against God. Specifically against God. To make sure that we don't miss that, you realize that Daniel says it in verse 7, in verse 8, in verse 9, and in verse 11. Every single one of those passages, what it says is that Daniel says that the people of Israel sinned against God. He had God's perspective on sin. He saw that sin was an affront to God. He saw it was specifically against God, and he saw that it brought calamity with it. Verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13. Verse 11, it says, "Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us." What Daniel saw was the same thing that we talked about in the beginning. The desolations of Jerusalem were poured out on them because of their sin, and the bondage or the exile was because of the desolations, the consequences of sin. Now here is where we have a problem. We're under grace, aren't we? What that means is my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am covered. Just a second more. Stay with me. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. However, what that doesn't mean is that sin is not against God if I'm under grace. It doesn't mean that there isn't the discipline of the Lord when it comes to the sin of a believer. It doesn't mean that. The Scripture, in fact, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Scripture says the Lord, the one that the Lord loves, He disciplines. Well, maybe you're saying something like this, yeah, but Pastor Kip, wait a minute now. This passage is about Jerusalem's bondage and Jerusalem's exile, and how in the world does it have anything to do with me? And you, here's the first way that it has something to do with you and me, is that Daniel is interceding for you and me in this passage. I'll show it to you. Look at verse 24. Daniel prays for his people. But do you know what happens? The angel of the Lord appears, Gabriel. And the angel of the Lord gives a response to Daniel's prayer that goes beyond Daniel's specific request. Daniel's request is for the people of Israel. The response goes for all humanity, all the way through the Great Tribulation. Do you know what the Great Tribulation is? The Great Tribulation is thought to be 7 years at the end of the present year, where, according to Daniel 12:1, humanity experienced a calamity that is worse than anything we have ever experienced before or will ever experience after that. And you say, well, wait a minute, aren't we under grace? We're not going to experience that. You know what? There's verse after verse after verse that says that the body of Christ will experience some part of the Great Tribulation. Here's verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Your people in this context is the human race. 70 weeks have been decreed. 70 years were decreed for the people of Israel in bondage. Think of a week of 7 days as equivalent to 7 years. 1 day equals 1 year. So 70 times 7 equals 490 years of judgment that are decreed for your people. That 490 years, stay just a second more with me, that 490 years is broken into three separate periods of judgment. They are not consecutive years. The first period of judgment is the first seven sevens or 49 years, and it occurs in Daniel's time. The next 432 years is the time up to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what it takes, what is discussed in verse 25 and 26. And then what we have now is we've gone through 69 sevens, and the last one is called the 70th seven. It's in verse number, let me finish reading 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. In other words, there are three things, there are three sins that have to be settled because they have caused the wrath of God and the consequences of our sins to be stored up. It is if with humanity's sins, it is as if with each sin, we store it up and we put it up on a shelf. We put it up on a shelf, and then one day, though everything that's stored up, we're going to it's going to be realized. It says, to make atonement for iniquity. Then he says, there's three more, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Here's why I say to you that this goes all the way through the end of time. It says to seal up vision and prophecy. In Revelation 20, it says that Satan is going to be judged for 1,000 years in a pit, in a lake of fire. And it says at that time, the church of Jesus Christ will return to reign with him for 1,000 years. That has not occurred yet. Vision and prophecy is not sealed up. It is not sealed up until those events take place. So then you go to the last 7 years in verse 27. Here's what it says. And he, that is the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant or an agreement with the many for 1 week. 1 week is 7 years. That's the Great Tribulation. But in the middle of the week, that will be 3.5 years into that week, or that 7 years. Midpoint through the 7 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. What the text is saying is this. To put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings is a reference to Antiochus Epiphanes in the first century, who said to Jerusalem, to the Jews who had returned, he said, you can no longer practice Judaism. You must worship Zeus. He prohibited the worship. He prohibited honoring the Sabbath. He prohibited circumcision. He prohibited reading of the Torah. He basically and he offered a pig on the altar in the temple, desecrating the temple. What is the point? Here's what the scriptures are saying. In the last 7 years, a great tribulation will occur. And what will happen is a false religion will arise. That false religion, midway through the point of the Great Tribulation, will say to the body of Christ, you cannot worship your God anymore. He will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, means you will no longer practice your faith. And if you do, you will die. Why does it matter that we know their names? Because of the times that we are in. You say, well, Pastor Kip, how do you know? Do you think it was because I'm so smart that I just told you that? How do you think Daniel knew? Because God revealed it to him. What am I saying? Just a second. God is revealing something to the prophets of our day. The question is whether or not we will believe that He is doing it. Because if we believe He is doing it, we'll place the Word of God as the most important thing in our life. We'll put intercessory prayer at the top. We won't go to bed without interceding for our children. We won't do it. We'll come to have an understanding of sin, of righteousness, what it means to be the children of God. And whether or not we are forced, whether or not we lose our life as martyrs because we can't practice our faith, we will stand up as Daniel stood up every single, in both Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, both of them, they could not worship their God, and the text is saying there's going to be a period of time where you can't, and God wants you to do the same thing. That's what he's saying.